So I want to tell you a story about a woman who church history has never forgotten. She led her five sisters and her two sons to Christ, and together they carried the gospel across borders, all the way to Carthage, North Africa. She baptized, she discipled, and she preached Christ openly. The early church fathers wrote about her. Now, you might not know their names, which perhaps you would. Origen admired her sharp mind and her theological insight. John Chrysostom praised the way her witness shook her entire city. Ephrem the Syrian honored her as a model of bold female faith. And according to church history or tradition, she was given this name Photini, which means the enlightened one. She is celebrated to this day, and her story has been told and retold for centuries. And here's this remarkable surprise that this woman, who is still honored in the church today or by the church today, praised by the church fathers, remembered as a saint, is someone most of you already know. She is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman of John 4. Her story reminds us of something powerful. Grace doesn't wait for you to get it together. Thank God. Grace meets you in the middle of your story. Grace sits at the well and waits for you to come. So no matter, I want you to know, no matter how your story begins, whatever you've suffered, whatever that you've gone through, whatever rejection or abandonment, the shame, the brokenness, all those things, when you meet Jesus, you encounter this boundless, extravagant, unfailing, overflowing grace. I wrote this question. I mean, I wrote it and I rewrote it and I wrote it. But I'm going to go with it. I like to open with the question just to kind of, you know, go, okay, this is what we're going to answer, and this is, you know, going to meet somebody's need. But what if the challenging situation you're experiencing right now, whatever, because I mean, I don't know. I've seldom been in life that I haven't been facing something challenging, you know, either you're getting ready to, you're coming out of, or in the middle of, right? So what if the challenging situation you are experiencing right now is carrying the potential to be turned into something wonderful? What if? What if? I've been stuck in John's gospel this year. And I mean, with the students, you know, I preached numerous times from the gospel of John, found lots of wonderful things. I would love to share every one of them. But something that strikes me about John's gospel is that it's kind of different from the other gospels when you get in our study, right? It's different. But John focuses on something, real life encounters. And while the others are maybe more focused on the parables, John's gospel is focused on real life encounters with Jesus. So the conversation with the Samaritan woman is the longest recorded encounter Jesus has with any one individual, and it's worth looking at. And I noticed something else about this. John never gives her name. And it's very intentional. It's not that he doesn't know her name. He doesn't give her name. Why? Because if he gives her name, then we start seeing her as somebody separate from us. He doesn't give her name because he wants you to put yourself in the story. He wants you to see yourself there in the story. So in the opening verses of John 4, we see that Jesus decides to leave Samaria or Judea, which is southern Israel, and return to Galilee, which is in the northern region. But Samaria is that which lies in between. So the story begins with these words about Jesus in John 4:4. It says this: "Now he," which is Jesus, right? "Now Jesus had to go through Samaria." Can everybody say "had to"? Jesus had to. Yet it wasn't geographically necessary to go through Samaria. In fact, Jews typically found it not the way they wanted to go. In fact, they completely avoided it. So it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary. In fact, they found it completely unnecessary. They didn't want to go that way. But Jesus would take this longer alternative route to avoid, not to avoid Samaria, but to actually, he actually took the short route and went right where
went right into the Samaria, which is not what they did, or on the outskirts of Samaria, which is not typical by Jews, especially not a rabbi. So if Jesus had to go, then why? Why? The first key point is this: grace doesn't overlook you, it chooses you. Grace doesn't overlook you, it chooses you. So Jesus doesn't avoid Samaria. Grace went looking for her. Why? Because Jesus finds you absolutely necessary. He finds you necessary. I want you to take this personal. He didn't avoid it. He found it necessary. So grace is God's kindness meeting you right where you are. Young person, I want you to understand today, Jesus views you as necessary. Men in this house today, I want you to understand, Jesus views you as necessary. And women, hear me. Jesus views you as necessary. Necessary. Not as an afterthought, not as a bother. You are an absolutely indispensable necessity as part of God's plan. In the story, Jesus stopped at the well. He was tired. And it says that he was, but he could have easily gone into the city of Samaria just like the rest of the disciples. He could have, but instead he chose to sit down and wait at a well. One person just like you, he was waiting for. So anyone ever, and I think about this, anybody ever been ambushed by Jesus? I mean, have you? Because I think most of us come to know him that way. We kind of get ambushed by him. We're not expecting, you know, we're not really, and we might have came to church and that might have came through that way, might have came another way. But we weren't really, you know, we needed him, but he wasn't exactly what, you know, we didn't know we needed, right? We weren't searching for him. And I think about out of nowhere, how many times, you know, like Jesus, even to still today, I don't know if you have this happen to you, but, you know, you're just driving your car, you know, or you're getting ready or something, and it's just like, bam, out of nowhere, all of a sudden, you're flooded with the sense of his presence. Or it feels like he's in the room, or it feels like he's in the car, and you're like, all of a sudden, you know, you're encountering him, and it's unexpectedly he shows up. Well, back to the story. Typically in those days, water was collected in the morning and evening by the women. Yet somehow Jesus knew to expect her in the middle of the day at the well. And when the Samaritan woman arrives at the well, Jesus asks her for a drink. And in John 4:9, it says this: the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then there's a little side note here: for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. So she knew there was two reasons that Jesus should not be speaking with her. Right? Two reasons. One, she's a woman. You're not supposed to be, right? And it just wasn't customary to do that. And Jews didn't have much to do with Samaritans. So my next key point is this: grace crosses boundaries to reach you. Grace is not confined to cultural expectations. It crosses the barriers, it ignores the labels, and it reaches you anyway. Thank God. Jesus broke the racial barrier. She was Samaritan, and Jews had no dealings with them. And Jesus broke the gender barrier. In fact, Jesus broke with the customs and traditions in absolutely every encounter he ever had with a woman. We read it with these Western eyes and we don't realize that. But in that culture, men avoided casual conversation or contact with women unless they were accompanied by a male relative, especially true for the rabbi or a teacher. In some strands of the Jewish prayer recorded in the Talmud, men prayed this, ladies: "Blessed are you who has not made me a woman." Wow. Ouch, ladies, right? Now, ladies, you have to understand this. Jesus is fully God and fully human. So he comes and he's kind of like blowing up things in this culture, which means God did not or has never approved of women or anyone being viewed or treated as less important or less valuable. Belittling, disrespecting, dishonoring of any kind in society is not of God. Never has been, never will be. Though it is unbiblical, the Bible tells it just like it is. So there's some stories in there, you know. But the Bible's being descriptive, not prescriptive. So Jesus, who is God, is undoing things. So in the New Testament culture, women were not treated as equals to men. Women did not have equal rights in that culture. Some cultures still today. But women were under the authority of men and their father or husband, and women were without legal autonomy. Women could not inherit property except in very rare cases. And any earnings they received belonged to their husbands. Yeah, okay. They could not bear witness in court. This wasn't respected. Education was reserved for men. Public life was restricted. Her value or worth mostly came through bearing children and taking care of her family. However, in the Gospels, Jesus treated every woman with respect and honor. And equally valuable to men. Jesus taught women in a time when culture viewed women as either incapable of learning or unnecessary since their responsibility was serving at home. And I can't help but think about the story of Mary and Martha right there. Because Mary, if you know the story, is at the feet of Jesus and he's teaching her. And Martha's running around like we do, women, and like a chicken with her head cut off. I just want to say, just getting everything done. And she complains about her sister. And what does Jesus say? She's chosen the better thing. She's learning. So God does approve, and Jesus did approve of that. Jesus actually had female disciples, which would have been breaking down centuries of customs and tradition. Women traveled with him, financed his ministry. Thank God for women in churches, because they do a lot, don't they, Pastor Ron? You know this. Yeah, pastors know this. We couldn't sustain a church without women. So when it came to women, Jesus was revolutionary in how he treated them. Jesus not only spoke to the Samaritan woman, but presented her with an invitation. And in verse 10, it says this, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus invites us to ask him for some stuff. He wants us to ask him. He wants us to ask for that living water, but he also wants us to ask him for things. You know, well water is like the still water. When we think of like living water, it's more like the running water, you know? Of course, he's speaking of spiritual water. So the next key point is this. Grace refreshes without pressure. It refreshes without pressure. Grace is permission to breathe. You don't have to strive to be filled. You just have to receive. The Lord just wants to pour out on us. And I think today, are you thirsty? I mean, you should be. I always want to be thirsty for more of what he wants to do. Are you tired? You searching? You didn't know it, but he's here today. Maybe you didn't know it, but Jesus is here today for you. He has been waiting for you to come to ask. So then, verses 13, 14, then Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." Talking about that well water. "But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know, you don't have to wait till you get yourself together. We don't have to wait till we get ourselves together with Jesus. We don't even have to wait for Sunday church. You know, sometimes I think there's just like a vast desert between Sundays, you know. Yeah, and by the time we get here again, we are so thirsty. The Lord wants you to know, if you'll just take a little time to get quiet. Every day, there's living water for you. You can get in that quiet moment and just enjoy his presence. So then Jesus takes this opportunity to press on in. Some of us don't understand what Jesus is doing in this moment because it seems like the conversation takes this strange turn, you know? So he told her this, "Go call your husband and come back." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now, the three points of interest here I want you to get. What is Jesus saying here? We got to stay with it. First,
She had no husband. Second, she had had 5 husbands. And lastly, he's like, this man that you are now with is not your husband. Several important points here. First, no husband. And I want you to know, there have been times in everybody's life in here when you have felt all alone. Think about it. You may feel that way today, all alone in your situation, in your circumstances. There is no one you could feel that you can even open up to and tell what's going on. They just wouldn't understand. You feel all alone with what you're dealing with at work. Some person that's bearing down on you that you have to deal with. You feel all alone. We have all been in those places where we just feel all alone. No husband. Second, hate to say this, but we've all had 5 husbands. We have tried things that have never satisfied. We try to get satisfaction maybe out of our career or out of our job or out of another person or out of, achieving things and trying to get somewhere, I'll buy this if I can just get that car, if I can just get that house, or I can just get whatever that is, that's never going to satisfy. We've all had those 5 husbands. We all had that many. We try to marry all kinds of things. So though she had had 5 husbands, now she has no husband. She finds herself all alone. There is no one who cares. She was, I believe, honestly, at the end of her rope. Isn't it great to know when you get to the end of a rope, there's someone waiting for you? She was primed and ready for this moment. And because it's only after that you tried many things that you realize there are no things that fulfill. And you sense that emptiness. And maybe you're here today and you realize your need for God to intervene in your life and your circumstances. You're like that Samaritan woman who felt like she had no one. She was hopeless, broken, all alone. So Jesus says, this man you are now with, is not your husband. In that encounter, Jesus brought up no husbands, 5 husbands, not because he was trying to embarrass her. Because you think, why is he going here? Why? Why do this to the poor woman? She's been through a lot. He isn't trying to shame her when he says, the man you now have is not your husband. I seriously doubt, because we automatically in this culture, we go, oh, living together. Yep, living together. In that culture, I really doubt that could have happened. I really doubt that would have been allowed. Now, she might have been serving. She possibly could have been serving in a man's family and helping in some situation, but living together was really not a thing. So she was living with someone who was not her husband. Jesus was simply pointing out to her real need was spiritual. 4, grace gently reveals what cannot satisfy. What cannot satisfy. Grace uncovers so it can heal. Grace is strength without strain. It doesn't force change. It invites. It's an invitation for transformation. No person or anything else can satisfy your soul's longing, period. We try it. We try. God created you to be fulfilled by Him alone. I love that the scriptures, Paul is so clear. You are created in Colossians. He talks about you're created in Him and through Him and by Him and for Him. And He's like the glue that holds it all together. We know that. Only Jesus can fulfill a life. He is actually the giver of all life, and all life originates with Him. In creation, He literally pours His life into everything. Everything that exists in Him. There have been so many, many sermons about the Samaritan woman. I realized this in speaking this, but the many, many times we hear about her as an adulterous woman. But Jesus never says to her, go and sin no more. And He did say that to the woman caught in adultery in John 8, and actually to the lame man in John 5. He doesn't to her. So I doubt that she was particularly sinful. I really don't think so. In that culture, if she was divorced, and this is what we don't realize, it was not by her choice. She did not have the right to do so. This means this woman potentially could have been rejected and abandoned 5 times. Also the potential that she could have been widowed.
perhaps by the very first, the love that she had in her life. I always think, did the first man that she married was the love of her life, and somehow he tragically died. And then after this, she's just abandoned and rejected and abandoned and rejected. But no matter what, there is a suffering that has gone on with this woman. She's left to grieve her losses. She felt all alone, and she felt completely hopeless. She felt trapped in her circumstances. And all of this leads to these words of Jesus: "And the man you now have is not your husband." And sometimes I found this interesting. It's interpreted just slightly different in some versions. It says, "The man you are now with is not your husband." So let me ask you this. Who is the man she's now with? Alone at the well. I'm not so sure, and there's a lot of scholars think that Jesus was actually referring to himself. A lot of scholars think he's the man you are now with, you're not married to, and he's inviting her to the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. He's inviting her to join herself to him. And I mean, this woman is having, I can't imagine seeing Jesus face to face, okay? But you don't realize it, but you know something is happening in the moment, but there's something not typical about this man who dares to even speak to me as a woman, as a Samaritan or whatever, you know. And maybe the revelation is like coming. As the longer that she's talking to him, this is an ordinary conversation I'm having here. There is something about this person that I'm speaking with. So Jesus brought up the husband situation was to let her know that he knew everything about her. He knows everything about you. Every skeleton in your closet, every reason that you would have to feel shame, not good enough and not enough, but yet he has compassion and love. He's waiting at the well to meet her deepest need and longing, just like he's waiting for you. Sometimes I think we don't think Jesus wants that stuff. He just wants the good stuff. He don't want the ugly stuff that's happened. But it's not true. Look, it's easy to become overly identified with your pain. Our pain becomes us, but that's a false identity. It's not who we are. We don't realize we let our suffering just become us. It's a false identity. Grace reminds you, you are not what happened to you. You are not your pain. You're not your past. You are who God says you are. And grace is how you begin to actually believe it. Grace has everything to do with God's ability, not yours. Everything to do with what he can do. He freely provides absolutely everything you need. So I think about the definition of grace. I mean, grace is this undeserved. I mean, undeserved. If you feel undeserving, hey, you qualify. Undeserved love, compassion, kindness being poured out to you. Wow. Prior to encountering Jesus, she probably thought things that we think, I'm a failure. I'm not enough. I'm too old. Too many things are going wrong in my life. I'm really super broken. Nobody wants me. But all false identities are lies, illusions, and delusions. Really of the enemy, but they happen in our mind. Thank God. I want you to know something. You are not your mind. And in this world, because they have no God anymore, they identify with their mind. So I thought and feel it must be true. Thank God that every thought I've ever had, I mean, is not true. You know, we think a lot of stuff. That is such a big lie to believe that every thought you have is true. Let me just free up in here today. Every thought that you have ever had is not true. Thank God. You know, because I thought some really lousy things about myself. But the mind is just a tool to be used by you. God has given you the mind as a gift, but you got to discipline it. I mean, you got to get it in line with God's word. That's why it's important to be in church, because the thoughts that are given there are so completely different when you're in here. You begin to think new thoughts. The tool should never be allowed to take over its user, and we have a world who's given themselves over to the mind God. So back to the story. Immediately, the topic of conversation turns from her painful past to worship, because the real need was spiritual. So the Jews and Samaritans disagreed about where the worship should be done, and the Jews thought Jerusalem at the temple, but the Samaritans worshiped on the mountains. So Jesus wants her and us to know there was a change coming to worship. Now, we know he's headed toward the cross, right? We know what's going to happen. But because the cross would become this great divide between the old and the new on earth, the split time literally in half. You think about the B.C., before Christ, and after, A.C., after Christ. So first creation, second creation. Any that divide applies, though, doesn't just apply to this huge scale, what the cross does. Let me get the words out. But it literally applies individually to us. There is a divide between the old you and the new you, before Christ and after Christ, right? You can remember that divide. The cross gives every one of us a second lease on life. And praise God for the second lease on life, you know, that we get. I always say it this way, and I love this. The cross removes many things. So out of no things, God can do a new thing. Thank God it removes many things. So out of no things, he can do a new thing. Praise God. So verse 21. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming and it's now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. First, did you know that God seeks true worshipers? I mean, if the Father is seeking, and what he's seeking is true worshipers, then that's what I want to be. And I think sincerely seek him. He's seeking those who are sincerely seeking him. When we put those two words together, spirit and truth, inseparable, it speaks of just sincerity and honesty. Like, man, seeking God, I'm not enough within myself. I need him. God is seeking people that are like that, that need him and realize they're needing him. So bam, what happens next? Verse 25 and 26. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. We sang about that today. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus, in this moment, he declared to her, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. Boom. Now, this is the first time, get this, folks, this is the first time he ever just discloses his identity this way. So openly just saying it. And he chooses to do it to this desperate, hopeless person who is at the end of their rope. A woman, a Samaritan, broken. Her life completely broken, and he chooses to do this now. The significance of this disclosure cannot be overstated. So back to the story. Just then, his disciples return. They come back. They've been in the village. They've been getting supplies. Her village getting supplies. They come back, and they are, my version said surprised. I want to say shocked. They should have just interpreted that as shocked. They come back to find their rabbi, the Messiah, speaking to a woman at the well, which was just a big no-no. He shouldn't be doing it. And they wanted to ask him questions like, why are you talking to her? What are you doing? Like, what are you thinking when they find him doing this? And the Samaritan woman, when all the fellows get back, she leaves her vessel and her bucket, whatever, and she was there, and she takes off running. Now, you know, to get back to her village. I don't know if it was the guys coming back or what, but here's what's really shocking. I want to say this. She's eager to get back and share her encounter in her village. But what's really shocking is the disciples were just in town and did no effective ministry. They come back with not one single soul. Come on, fellas. They didn't bring anybody back to meet Jesus. And up until then, conversions had just been one-on-one. You're reading the book of John, it's just one-on-one. But she becomes the first evangelist ever in Scripture. Ever. And it is a woman. Yeah, come on. Her village becomes the first and the clearest account of mass conversion in the Bible. Mass conversion. Recorded in the gospel narratives. This is the first one. So fifth, grace sends you, not perfect, but transformed. She wasn't fully healed. She wasn't fully formed. She's just a new babe in Christ, but she was fully encountered. She had fully encountered grace. You don't have to perform to be used by God. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be willing. Willing. To every person in this room, you don't have to perform to be valuable. You already are. You're just born that way. You're born into value and worth, created in His image. You don't have to get it all together to be used by God. Your presence carries influence because grace is already at work in you. Now imagine with me this moment. Jesus teaches His disciples. In this moment, He takes His opportunity. Disciples are back. She went into the village, and He takes this opportunity to give them a real live illustration. And it's unfolding right there in front of their eyes. The people are pouring out from her village. And I gave you a pic on the slide if you can find it, but people are pulling out from her village and crossing the field to meet Jesus because of the Samaritan woman invited them to come and see for themselves. Verse 35, Jesus takes the opportunity to teach His disciples, saying this, "Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields." And these people are coming across the field, right? Okay, in this moment, there is a live illustration happening for the disciples in that moment. And He says to them, they are ripe for harvest. Do you not feel this in this moment? There are people that are ripe for harvest. Let us not be like those disciples going in, coming back with no one. So He calls His disciples to see how the harvest was ready. And as a woman brings her community to meet Jesus, the disciples, though, returned without one soul to meet Jesus, but they didn't sow and they didn't reap. And He gives them a lesson on sowing and reaping right there. He does. In verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. Don't underestimate your testimony. Don't underestimate your story. I think sometimes we're ashamed of our story because, it's awful. You know, brokenness, hurt, and pain. And we're ashamed of that story, but that's the very story that God used. The brokenness, the shame, the hurt, the pain. The five husbands, now no husband. The situation is exactly what He used. So what if today, I'm not sure, but to read the verse, that they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So what if today is where grace meets your story? What if it's where you meet your story? Grace meets you first. And change follows. So I'm going to give you, I want to read you the closing story about Fotini's boldness in Rome. Picture this. It's 66 AD. The Emperor Nero sits on his throne, a man whose very name makes Christians tremble. And before him stands not a soldier, but a woman surrounded by her sons and sisters. Her name is Fotini, the Samaritan woman who once met Jesus at the well. Nero demands she renounce Christ, and she refuses. He orders her tortured, yet she shouts to her family, stand firm in Christ. He forces her to drink poison, but it cannot harm her. He throws her into the dungeon, but it becomes her chapel. Prisoners and guards come to faith. Even some of Nero's own family accepted Christ through her witness. Finally, Nero orders her thrown into a well, the very place her story began, where she once received that living water that never ran dry. And her story didn't end in defeat, but in victory, because the life Jesus gives cannot be poisoned, cannot be silenced or destroyed. unshakable, unstoppable, and unforgettable.